you, Rob. Well, I am very excited to be able to share with you tonight. I don't share all that often, and what's nice when I get a chance to do a message is, and especially this week, in preparing for tonight, is this passage spoke to me, and God really spoke to me in preparing this, and so I'm excited to share with you from my heart tonight. The passage, or the topic I'm going to be speaking on, is living as believers in a broken world. As a disclaimer, I'm going to be going through a lot of different scriptures, and so you can feel free to turn to them if you like, but I'm just going to be going through them. If you want to jot them down, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the references and whatnot. But tonight, I'm going to be kind of painting a picture from a lot of different scriptures and seeing what God says to us about how we live as believers in a broken world. You don't have to turn to the scriptures if you don't want to. Last week, Harold Berman gave the sermon, and I was so blessed coming out of here. He spoke about the fact that we are born again, that we are new creations in Messiah, the work of God in our lives. And what a wonderful thing to focus on that. And in fact, tomorrow we're going to be focusing on new creation as we celebrate the baptisms of Joseph Pill and Jason Brass. And celebrating what God has done in their lives and what God is going to do in their lives as they make a public declaration of their faith. And they both have made decisions to make Yeshua the Lord of their lives. And tomorrow is an outward sign of that decision that they've made, confirming that as a community of faith. One of the things, all of us who are believers, it's interesting when you say the term born again, all of us who are believers have made the decision that the things of this world are secondary to the things of God. And we've decided to live as servants of God through holy, devoted lives, loving our God and loving our neighbor. That's an entirely different change in perspective for us. We are a new creation. There's only one problem. We live in a broken world. At the same time that the Spirit of God leads us towards holiness, goodness, and love, our flesh, our human nature, leads us towards the pleasures of this world. It says, you deserve this. Whether it's food or leisure or possessions or revenge or hatred, or sexual immorality or whatever it is, our flesh says, hey, you deserve it. Why not? It reminds us of how good it feels to fit in. Especially when the Spirit is calling us to do just the opposite. The Spirit is calling us to share our faith and stand firm to avoid temptation and sin. The flesh reminds us, hey, what's the big deal? So, we're a new creation. How do we as believers live our lives as believers, being born again in this broken world? That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. How do we resist temptation and stand firm in our faith? Specifically, and I'm going to focus on four different things. First, we're going to focus on our nature as a new creation in Messiah. Second, our calling to put off our old self and renew our attitudes. Third, our need to live in an environment of prayer and scripture. And fourth, our responsibility to live as a community of believers, a community of faith. And hopefully we'll leave here tonight encouraged in our faith and renewed in our conviction to live as God wants us to live in this broken world. A new creation. In ensuring that Joseph and Jason were prepared for their baptisms, again, that's tomorrow at 10 a.m. at Walden Pond, the elders asked both of them to explain the basis for their faith and to explain the gospel as they understand it for their lives. Understanding the gospel is key to our lives as believers. The gospel can be summed up in two verses. It can be summed in a number of them, but I'm going to talk about two. John 3:16, which you probably are all very familiar with, which says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Romans 3:23-24, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Messiah Yeshua." In other words, we were separated from God by our sin. But God provided an atoning sacrifice for us in Yeshua, through whom we're cleansed of our sin. And we're presented as a new creation in the eyes of God. As Harold reminded us last week, we've been born again. We're not the same people that we were before we were believers. This is great news. This is amazing. We've been born again. We're a new creation. God has done an amazing thing in our lives. That this very fact, this understanding of the gospel, has to change how we see our lives. It has to change it. Because it's an amazing thing. We have eternal life through Yeshua the Messiah. On Monday, I went into Boston. My company, we had a joint blood drive. We went into Children's Hospital and gave blood. And it gave me a really nice opportunity to have a discussion with the guy next to me on the bus. And we talked about, in fact, he said to me, we were talking about God and different things. And he said, well, it's obvious. He's a computer guy. He says, it's obvious, it's clear, looking at the things around us, that there's more to life than just the 80 years that we're here. He says, I know there has to be something else. What's interesting is he was speculating that there was something else. As believers, because of the work of God in our lives, we know there's something else, and we know that we're going to spend eternity with God. We're not postulating. We're not speculating. We know. We have assurance of that. Understanding that we are a new creation, an eternal creation, it changes how we look at the world, how we look at our own personal circumstances, and our real needs. A couple of weeks ago, Garrett taught us from a passage in Titus that we just read. In Titus 2, 11 to 14, I'll read it again. The Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." One of the reasons that I gave into sin before I became a believer was I said, well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, it may be wrong, but everybody else is doing it, so it's okay. As believers, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. As believers, it matters what God wants us to do. We're now his children. He bought us with a price. We're a new creation. It matters what God wants, not what other people are doing. And as we're going to celebrate tomorrow at the baptism, we died. Our old selves died with Yeshua. We've been raised again into new creation through his resurrection, as you will tomorrow in the water. So we're a new creation, but we all have baggage. And for those of us who accepted Yeshua at a later point in our lives, we probably have more baggage. I know I was just talking with Joseph about that last week. He grew up in a believing household. I didn't. I got more baggage. I call it baggage. The scripture talks about it being our old self. And with regards to eternity and salvation, the slate has been wiped clean. Through Yeshua, we are absolutely clean. God sees us as perfect, as white as snow. And that is true in a spiritual sense. There's only one problem. We still live here. We still live in the flesh. And that life that we had, we still remember, some of us. We can remember. And while God sees us as perfect, that flesh still reminds us sometimes of those things that we used to do. And the devil loves to use it to remind us of, to draw us back into our old lives, away from where God wants us to be. Paul notes this in Romans 7, verses 21 to 23. I love this passage. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin working within my members." Because our flesh doesn't disappear the moment we become believers, we need to actively put off our old self. We need to actively put off our old self and renew our attitudes. In fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, "You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But what does it mean? What does it mean to put off the old self? Basically, it means that we need to change our habits. We need to change the patterns of our lives. We need to examine ourselves closely and look at those things that are not of God. Some of the old habits and actions include coarse or vulgar talk, gossiping, sexual immorality. There are a lot of examples of our flesh and of our old self. And those things need to be set aside, and we need to actively set them aside because we've been born again as new creations. Those things have no place in us. Those things are absolutely unacceptable for believers. We can't accept them as okay because we're a new creation. God calls us to put off the old self. And hand in hand with a change in our habit patterns is a change in our mindset and our attitudes towards life in general. Whereas we once looked only to this world and its desires as the basis for our actions, now we're called to look at the world as God sees it. Look at the world through God's eyes. As many of you know, my father became a believer a month before I did. He was the first believer in my family. And one of the things that he told me was instrumental in him becoming a believer was he was on an airplane, and someone had left a tract on the airplane seat. And this tract, it talked about taking an inventory of yourself. Your physical inventory, your emotional inventory, your spiritual inventory. My dad looked at that and he said, well, I know about my physical self and I know about my emotional self, but I have no clue about my spiritual self. What in the world is this spiritual inventory? For many of us, who before we were believers, we didn't think about the things of God. Think about our lives here. We think about what we need to do to get through the day. We talk to a lot of people at work that's all they think about. There's a huge aspect of life that people are missing, and that is the spiritual aspect of life. That is what God has for us. And in fact, we as believers, as I said before, that's primary for us. What God wants, the spiritual side of this world, is what our focus is. The physical and emotional are secondary. And it was only when God filled that up in my dad that he finally felt alive. He talks about how scales fell off his eyes. The scripture tells us, as we focus on the things of God and how God sees the world, that we shouldn't conform to the ways of this world, but that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, a change in our attitudes. We don't make decisions based upon what looks best, based upon here and now. We look at decisions based upon what God wants. So, one, we have a new nature as a new creation in Messiah. And two, we need to actively put off that old self. It sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? I thought it did. Through Messiah, we've been made new. And let's put off our old self, change our attitudes. Makes sense to me. It makes sense to you. It seems pretty reasonable. There's only one problem with it. The problem with it is the devil and how he uses our flesh. And we're all subject to temptation and sin. Both Isaiah and Romans remind us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that none of us are righteous. And the devil loves to use temptations to lead us into our old sins and even into new ones where it's possible. God's kingdom isn't one of self-help and self-empowerment. When I talked about actively putting off your old self, it's not, okay, let's just get together, let's really put off our old self, let's get our mind to it and do it. Well, that doesn't work. We can't make ourselves clean. I mean, we might be able to do some things right. But the only way that we can be made new in the attitudes of our minds is through God, through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that it's happened. Yes, we are a new creation, but we're called to put off our old self, and we need God to do that. So in order to do that, to have any chance of overcoming sin and transforming our minds, we need to live in an environment of prayer and scripture. If you could, please turn to the Gospel of Mark. I'll have you turn to this one. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. It was this verse that really struck me. In Mark 14, Yeshua is with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Passover Seder, known as the Last Supper, and right before he was arrested. And Yeshua himself was very troubled at this time, as you can see in the passage, because he knew that shortly he was going to suffer and he was going to die. And there could easily have been temptation. It doesn't speak of it in the scripture, but there could easily have been temptation for him to walk away and not to give himself up as a sacrifice for us. We know that Jonah the prophet, when God called him, he wanted to run away, and he did run away. And so there's temptation to do that. And so what did Yeshua do? And this is what we'll see in this passage. Yeshua's answer was to pray. It doesn't say in verse 38, it says it earlier, that Yeshua went off to pray. But Yeshua knew that not only would he face temptation, but the disciples would face temptation to run away and be scattered once he died. And so let's take a look at 14:38. Yeshua says to his disciples, he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Yeshua knows that we may want to do what's right, and he also knows that our body is weak. And so his answer was that we pray, that we watch, and that we pray. And Yeshua is a perfect example of a life of prayer. Throughout his ministry, as you look at the different scriptures, you see that he regularly left the disciples to go off and pray. He prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, he prayed in the middle of the day. He set a perfect example for us. By praying, we're not only asking and inviting God to intervene in our lives, but we're also setting God as a priority in our lives. We're also reminding ourselves who he is and who he is for us. And so that's why we need to, and it's also acknowledging him as our Lord. And so that's why prayer is absolutely key in order to keep our perspective right and to have that new attitude that God calls us to have. In addition to prayer, we need to devote ourselves to the study of scriptures. It's not the study of scriptures to get a big head and to gain a lot of knowledge. In fact, Yeshua speaks directly against that. But it's rather that we discern the will of God through the scriptures and be encouraged in our faith and in our walk. In Romans 15, Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." We're to surround our lives with God's word. We have prayer. We read it a little while ago, the Vayahapta. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." Talk about these things when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hands, on your foreheads. Put them on the door frames of your houses. Put them on your gates. Everywhere you go, surround yourselves with the word of God. Paul also emphasizes the importance of the word of God in Ephesians, where he says that when you're putting on the armor of God, make sure to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we're going to fight and resist the devil, we need to live in an environment of prayer and scripture. And that is the only way that we will overcome, because we need God in order to overcome our sin. Yet there's one other aspect of this I want to talk about tonight. We as believers don't just walk an individual walk. We walk as a community of believers. And we have an individual responsibility to God, but we also have a corporate responsibility to one another and to God. And you see it throughout the scriptures. Our responsibility as believers is to support one another in a community of faith. This is not just a social community. This is a community of true fellowship, which includes prayer, it includes encouragement, and includes accountability. In Ephesians 5, Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing, make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." We're surrounded by a world that doesn't believe in the Messiah. We're surrounded by a world that makes decisions based on the flesh. It's what we see every day with all of our friends that are not believers. We need to be lifted up and reminded and encouraged and held accountable by one another as a community of faith. That's what God calls us to do. We have a responsibility to it. We need to be there for each other. I talked about praying and surrounding ourselves in an environment of prayer. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray with each other. We had a special time this past week. Rob called me up and he says, "Mike, I just really need prayer. And could you get the other elders together so we could pray?" And so I was able to get a conference call together with the elders, and we just prayed, I don't know, for 20 minutes or whatever it was. And that was awesome. That's what a community of faith is about. It's about praying for one another. It's about encouraging one another. It's about holding each other accountable. So I'd encourage you this week to look for an opportunity to pray for someone else here or with someone else here. It's our responsibility to support each other in the community. So, in the context of this community of faith, in the environment of prayer and scripture that we need to surround ourselves in, where we put off our old self and renew our minds, and where we understand that we are a new creation, we can overcome the evil one because God will be working in our hearts to do that. The devil loves to paint our old habits and our patterns as better than they were, and to deceive us into forgetting all that God has given us as a new creation in Messiah. It's easy to forget. After you live as a believer for a while, you almost forget what it was like. And the devil can go and say, hey, you know what? It wasn't so bad before you became a believer. In fact, it was better. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit. There is no truth to that. I was talking with Garrett about it, and he said, you know, that's the same thing that happened to the Israelites after they left slavery in Egypt. He said, they're sitting there saying, oh, it was better when we were in Egypt. At least we had food. Baloney. We were being slaughtered. We were slaves. We were being beaten. The same is true of when we lived in our old lives of sin. We didn't have the grace of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, all those things that the devil would try and say were better. That's a lie. Be watchful of the subtle pull of the flesh. The statement that sin in moderation is acceptable is also a lie. It's not acceptable in moderation. It's not acceptable at all. Yeshua didn't just tell his disciples to pray. He also told them to be alert. And that's because the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We can and we must stand firm. We must remain alert and self-controlled. We must actively seek to change what we do and how we do it to avoid the temptations that would bring us back to our old pre-believer lives. And we must encourage each other daily, spurring one another on towards godly behavior. We should avoid areas of temptation and should be aware of those areas of temptation for our brothers and sisters. We need to be watching out for each other, that we might be able to be alert and be strong, because the victory is in Yeshua. God has given us a new hope for eternity, a vision for His plan for our lives and for those around us. Let's leave here this evening refocused on the fact that we're a new creation and put off our old selves with our old attitudes. Let's refocus our disciplines of prayer and scripture study and take renewed steps to support one another as a community of faith. I know these things may sound pretty easy and straightforward on Friday evening. They may not sound as easy and straightforward on Sunday evening or on Monday or on Wednesday. But God is faithful. We know that is true. His Spirit is faithful. His Word is trustworthy and powerful. In conclusion, I'd like to just leave you with 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That way out is Him. That way out is prayer and scripture, community. That way out is putting off our old habits and putting those things aside and understanding we're a new creation Messiah. And that is an awesome, life-changing fact. And so let's live in that. Amen.